The utterance gifts. We've already talked about the power gifts, faith, healing, the working of miracles. We've already talked about the revelation gifts, the gifts that reveal, which are gifts of the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And this morning I want to talk about the gifts of utterance. Now Paul begins chapter 12 with a very important statement. He said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." Which means, church, that you and I have to be careful that we don't use the gifts in an ignorant manner. Because Paul had to correct the Corinthian church for spiritual ignorance on the subject of spiritual gifts. It's important for you and I that we know how the gifts should operate. It's important that you and I should know that the gifts have a specific way to operate. And that we should operate in the right way and in the right manner. And that we're not quenching what God wants to do. I've seen many times in the church where the church, in reacting to the Spirit of God, instead of reacting right, they overreact. Amen? And they don't react correctly. Everybody has a different reaction to the presence and the Spirit of God, but we can overreact and cause a hindrance more than a blessing. And I've seen that in church. I've seen people overreact, and sinners are in the congregation looking like this is nothing more than a chaotic, confusing mess. God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't want ignorance being operated in His church. God does not promote ignorance. He promotes knowledge. He promotes that we understand clearly. He promotes that we operate clearly. He promotes that we do it the way He commands us to do it. So the gifts of the Spirit are to be operated in our church, but to be done properly, in the right place, at the right time, in the right manner, not to cause confusion in the church. Now, there are three important facts concerning the utterance gifts. Utterance gifts mean you have to speak out. In other words, you're going to have to be willing to speak. If you're not willing to speak out for God, you're not ever going to operate in the utterance gifts. Promise you that. If you're not willing to speak out on God's behalf, you're doubtful you'll ever operate in the utterance gifts. For the utterance gifts to be effective, pleasing God must be your only motivation. That must be it. God, I'm going to speak for you on your behalf. I'm not speaking out so that I can be seen or so that I can have self-gratification, but I'm speaking because I want your words to be heard. God, I'm motivated by what your love and what you want me to say, and so therefore I'm going to speak out. So for the utterance gifts to work, you're going to have to be willing to speak, and you're going to have to be motivated by pleasing God. And number three, you cannot be sensitive. Because if you're sensitive and if the pastor can't get on to you, well then you can't use these gifts. Sensitivity has no place when you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Because at that moment you're stepping yourself out of just the pupil stage, out of the layperson stage, and saying, God has given me a word. And that word is about to be spoke out. And so when you speak it out, you have subjected yourself to those who will discern whether you're right or wrong. It is my job as the pastor that if you are wrong, to help correct you. So if you're sensitive and you don't want the pastor to come tell you you are out of line, don't speak. Amen? That just solves that problem. But if God says, I got something for you to say, and you don't say it, you've got a problem with God, not me. And that's a bigger problem. So I suggest to you to know that you know where God has you, to know the gift, and to know when you're going to use it. So when you use it and you use it properly, you won't have to face any correction. But you can't be sensitive. But as a pastor, if I can get on to you and correct you, then there's room to grow. Because you can receive. Correction is not a bad thing. It's to keep things in order and out of confusion. And when I correct things that might not work properly or not be right, it's not to be mean or hurtful. It's to make it where it's not confusing, so that when everybody comes in this church, they can receive from God. When we come together, the church is not for us. It's not for some show. It's not to be some emotional, crazy place where there's no order or understanding. The church is to be, when you come to the house of God, it is for edifying, it is for exhortation, and it is for comfort. When we come together, that's what it's for. If you want to be a distraction, I'll have to correct that. I have seen people use the gift of tongues. I'm going to just jump ahead just for a moment. I've seen people use the gift of tongues and they interrupt the preacher. I want to tell you right now that God does not interrupt himself. He doesn't interrupt himself. God didn't spend all week talking to my heart so you can get up and interrupt me. That's not how it works. God doesn't do that. Now, will God may give you a word, give you something to say, but there's a right time that word be shared. I've gotten words from God for people that I didn't just call them on the phone and share it right away. I waited for the right time because at that time, it was going to be the perfect time. I've even had God give me specific instructions to wait for specific times because it would be the right, perfect time to say it. I've had God tell me, wait till you see him at church again. Because when you see him at church again, it's falling apart and they're coming back to me and they need to hear what I have to say. I've had God do those things. So there's a right time, a right place. And we've got to know how these utterance gifts work and how they go forth and how they speak, how to speak out. But you can't be sensitive when you operate in them because you gotta be willing to receive correction. Those who cannot receive correction will not grow. You won't. So many people are so sensitive in the church today. How did you get past fifth grade? Your teacher corrected you. When you got the answer wrong, they put a red mark on your page and said, no, do it again. And they corrected you. You didn't get, you might have been a little sensitive, a little bit out of shape that you didn't know, but you didn't blame the teacher. Why is it everybody blames the pastor when he's got to correct something? Why is it everybody blames the leadership that's got to correct the issue? Don't be sensitive, but let God use you and let God correct you, says you're willing to grow. Now, the utterance gifts, there are three of them. I'm going to tell you them right off the bat, and then I'm going to cover them. One is prophecy. The second is tongues, and the third is the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want you to know that in our congregation, even sitting right here, these three gifts can be an operation in your life. If you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, you are qualified to operate in these gifts. No question about it. You can operate in them. But you have to let God's Spirit flow through you to do it. And you've got to be willing to listen to His will and do His will and speak out on His behalf and not be sensitive when you are subject to discerning. You need to know that God's saying it, and then you speak it out. These gifts, prophecy, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, are a part of the worship of a corporate church setting. They happen primarily when the church does come together. You will hardly ever hear my wife kick the door down of the bedroom and say, I've got an interpretation for the tongues you're speaking in here. I know that's kind of funny, but it's true. When I'm in my own prayer closet, it's me talking to God. It's my spirit groaning, and it's my spirit praying. And the Bible even says that I'm speaking mysteries in the heavens, and I'm talking to God. Paul says he calls it the tongue of angels. And I'm speaking out to God. But when it's in a corporate church setting, and it interrupts the service, and everybody's focused on you, that is time for interpretation. And in the church setting, we have to realize that there are people in here, not just you, but everybody else around you who can give a tongues and can interpret if they let God. I believe right now there are more in this church that could work in prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues than they let God do it. I believe there's a lot of you in here that at times God has given you a word, but you refuse, you held back. I believe there's a lot of times in here where God was speaking and there was tongues upon you, but you didn't speak it out. I believe that there was probably times in here where God gave you the interpretation, but you refused to speak, so somebody else had to interpret. I've heard people say, well, I'll just give a tongues and I know that person will interpret. That's foolish. Don't think like that. You better know God's will. Don't just give a tongues to give a tongues. You better know God's will. You better not be out of His will. Because the moment you are, my spirit's going to tell me you are. And from here on out, ignorance won't be tolerated. I'll deal with it in the church. I'll come to you and I'll say, this was out of line. But you can't be sensitive. And the moment you get sensitive, I'm going to remind you, don't be sensitive. This is kind of like a maintenance message, you know, where you're just cleaning up messes that have been made for many years. And this dirt's been under the rug long enough. Let's clean that out and deal with this. But prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues, they happen primarily when the Spirit is moving in a corporate church setting. Now, why don't people use the gifts? One, the major reason is fear. Fear. Fear of what others might say. But I hope that you have more of a healthy fear of God. And maybe your fear is that I don't want to miss God. And that's a good thing to have. It's good to have that kind of fear in you, that you don't want to miss God. You want to make sure that what you say is God, and that's good. But let me give you some advice that an older preacher gave to me. He said, Bruce, listen to this. It's better that you erred in trying than you erred in not trying at all. It's better that you stood up and then you subjected yourself to receiving some correction. Listen, I had been corrected by pastors many times in the past, and so I have no problem sitting down and hearing, Bruce, you were wrong, because I'm wrong a lot, my wife tells me. So I know I'm wrong a lot. So, and every man in here understands that, right, men? Okay, I'm not the only man in here that's wrong a lot. So we can receive that correction, but it's wrong to not get up and try. I believe it's worse to err in not doing what God tells you to do than to fear me. Oh, He's going to talk to me if I'm wrong. I'm not going to come to you with a hammer and beat on you when you do something wrong. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I'm going to come to you in gentleness, in kindness, in love. And I'm going to say, listen, I appreciated the fact that you stood up and you tried to use this gift, but it was done a little wrong. Let me tell you what was wrong. That's how I'm going to approach you. I'm not going to come to you in anger or hostility or a harsh judgmental spirit. I'm going to come to you in kindness and gentleness and try to lift you up and say, now do it again. Don't stop. One of my favorite services we've ever been in this church did not happen during camp meeting when everybody was running, shouting, acting crazy. My favorite service was when the older preacher got up behind this pulpit from Tahlequah, Oklahoma, and he said, prophets, prophesy. And he waited. I sat there in awe because I had been praying all that week, God, why aren't the prophets speaking? Why aren't they speaking? And the preacher got up and said, prophets, speak. And I didn't even realize it. We had 7-8 people stand up and give a word from God. That blessed my soul. It edified me. It exhorted me. It comforted me. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. What a service. I went home so uplifted, so touched by God, more than the emotional outburst of the presence of God that we see at times. It was a real blessing. There's something wonderful about when the gifts of utterance are in operation, because they minister to you and they reveal things to you and they uplift people beyond what even emotional excitement can do. It's better to err and trying than to err not trying at all. Now I want to talk to you about prophecy. I want you to know that prophecy is most effective when it is spontaneous. And what I mean by that is that God may put a word in your heart. He may come to you and say, I want you to share this. He may not even say share it with everyone. He may say share it with a specific person. And it could be a word ranging from a word of correction, a word of uplifting, a word of comfort, a word of instruction. It can go down the line either way. But it's a word of prophecy. Now, I know that you've seen this gift in operation because someone has come to you and may have said, the Lord said something to me. I can tell you in my life, it's happened to me several times where God said, I've been a pastor for a while, so God comes to me and says, preacher, go tell them this. I remember the hardest word I ever had to give to somebody. God told me to go tell a woman that God was not for sale. Hardest word I ever gave to anybody. The Lord came to me. I was working on the roof. I just took my first church. I was pastoring, and the roof was leaking. You know, it was leaking everywhere. And so the Lord said, get up on the roof and rip the roof off so I can put a new roof on it. We had no money in the bank. I'm like, how am I going to pay for that? I don't have any money to pay for this. Get up there and rip it off, and I'll pay for it. And a lady come by, hand me a $500 check. I was shouting glory. Woo, praise God, I got 500 bucks. The Lord's doing his word. And God spoke to me the next day and said, I am not for sale. Tell her I don't want none of her money. Tell her to come repent and make it right. That was so hard on me. I toiled with that. I tossed, I churned. I called my pastor and said, God said this to me. What do you think I should do? He said, you better go say it or you're going to get a whooping yourself. I said, I don't, that is hard. That is hard. So I went over to her house. I knocked on her door, found out where she lived, knocked on her door. I went inside and I said, God told me to tell you something. She said, what's that? She said, God told me to tell you, I'm not for sale. Here's your money. If you want God, he said, come down and repent, make it right. You can't buy him. God still paid for the roof. But that was the hardest prophecy I ever had to give in all my life. Hardest word. I'm telling you that it's difficult sometimes to speak out. Don't think that the gifts are going to make you glamorous. I can tell you after that, I was talked about in that community. I was classified the hell, fire, and brimstone preacher. But they don't know the turmoil I went through to say those words. And they don't know the emotional difficulty I went through to say what God told me to say. That was very hard. Sometimes it's not easy to speak out what God says. But if you're going to operate in the utterance gifts, the prophecy is a word that might bring a level of correction. It might bring a level of comfort and exhort. I love it when God gives me a word of exhortation, of comfort. When God says, go tell that believer that I'm with them. I'm not leaving them, but I'm there. I love it when God does that and even tells me some specific things about what they're going through. And tells me what they're going through. And then I put my hands on them and say, God told me you're going through this. It's amazing to watch them just shatter. Because God gave the word. It's God's confirmation that he knows. I love it when prophecy comes forth like that. It's a beautiful thing to see. Brother Clendenin had a revival. He was in the midst of revival, and the church was just growing in revival. Services were dynamic. For 2 years, they were going like crazy. And finally, the services began to die off. So he thought, well, I'm going to get me a good evangelist in here. We're going to get these services going again. So he called an evangelist. During the service, the revival kicked off. Everybody came with expectation, and the service was fantastic. People were running, shouting, dancing, doing all the spiritual things that usually accompany a good revival. And the evangelist grabbed the microphone, went up to the pulpit, and he said, every one of you, stop! Thanks for pausing. And he stopped. Everybody stopped. And he said, fall on your knees and pray for 30 minutes. Don't look up. Don't do nothing. Just pray for 30 minutes. God wants to say something. He fell down on his knees right behind the pulpit, began to pray. 30 minutes later, he stood up. He said, everyone stand up. The Lord showed me something. He pointed out the crowd. He said, somebody in here of leadership has been stepping out on their wife. And God cannot bring revival in this place. It was dead silent. Brother Clendenin testified and said the only thing he knew is it wasn't him. That's the only thing he knew. And he said, so finally, Sunday school superintendent comes over to Brother Clendenin as he's kneeling down in prayer, taps him and says, I don't think I'll be back. Brother Clendenin looked at him and said, I don't think you will either. And he went on his way, and revival continued for 2 more years after that. Sometimes prophecy isn't easy, but sometimes it's good. We've got to be willing to say what God wants us to say. Not an easy job. Jeremiah was not liked. He was not a popular preacher, but he had God's words. Sometimes prophecy don't make you popular. It makes people mad at you, makes them angry, makes them frustrated. But you've got to speak what God tells you to speak. But you've got to have the right attitude. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Prophecy has, there are two things you need to know about prophecy. It can be forthtelling, it can be foretelling. Forthtelling means that God gives instruction or rebuke or encouragement for that specific moment. Foretelling reveals future events, things that are going to happen later on. Now, tongues. I'm going to do tongues and the interpretation of tongues together. Is that okay? Because they go together. Matter of fact, in the verses that I read to you, I believe that's one of Paul's major purposes, because he deals with prophecy, he deals with tongues, and he deals with the interpretation of tongues in the church in chapter 14 vividly. He addresses them. He brings them right out. He don't beat around them. But notice in chapter 14, he doesn't speak much about healing or miracles or faith or words of wisdom, words of knowledge, or discerning of spirits. But he talks about prophecy. He talks about tongues. He talks about the interpretation of tongues. I believe that Paul is trying to correct the ignorance that happens in the church. And because of this ignorance, he has to say, this is how it's supposed to be done. Now, there are two major purposes you need to know about tongues itself. Two facets, two areas of tongues. One, when you're first filled with the Holy Ghost, there's no interpretation necessary. In the book of Acts chapter 2, nobody interpreted what happened. They all heard and knew what happened. There was no interpreter necessary. When you're at home in your prayer closet, it doesn't need an interpretation. Paul's not talking about interpreters in a prayer closet. He's talking about a worship church setting. Chapter 14, I read it to you, when you all come together and you're in one place. It says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church become together into one place, this is the church. If it comes together and it's in one place, this is how it's supposed to happen. But if you're in your own prayer closet and you want to speak in tongues and then interpret your own stuff, go right ahead. If you want to prophesy to yourself, go right ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, I've prophesied more in my own prayer closet than I ever done in a church. I've been in woods back there in Missouri and prophesied to trees. I've prophesied to rivers and lakes and rocks and everything. I've spoke words of great wisdom to things that could never respond to me. I've even preached to myself. I've done all those things. There's nothing wrong. There's no wrong way to worship God in your own prayer time, in your own personal setting. It becomes wrong when you bring it into a corporate church setting and it has the opportunity to bring confusion. So when Acts 2 came, it was for personal endowment. It was for self-edification. We know that from chapter 14, the beginning of the verses, we've already preached on it, that tongues is for the purpose of self-edification. God to edify you, lift you up, comfort you, exhort you. That's the purpose of tongues. But Paul said, I would rather that you prophesied. Yeah. Tongues is good. It's a wonderful gift. But in the church setting, Paul said, I'd rather you speak so people can understand you. So that my word goes forth. So that you can hear the words of God. Now don't get me wrong, I ain't preaching against tongues in a church. I'm not throwing out the baby with the bathwater. I'm trying to drain some dirty bathwater. Amen. That's all I'm doing. We're not getting rid of tongues, but if tongues is to present itself in this corporate setting, it must be interpreted. That's what the scripture teaches us. Now, what happens if you come around these altars and everybody's gathered around these altars? Everyone's praying. That's a prayer time. If the Spirit was to just move in here right now, what usually happens, what usually follows tongues and the interpretation of tongues is what we like to call as preachers a holy hush. And what that means is that everyone all of a sudden becomes very quiet, very aware. Everyone kind of calms down, and they began to listen. Something's going on in the spiritual realm of things, but we don't quite know what. We know God's about to say something, so we're waiting on it. And all of a sudden, here comes somebody speaking out in tongues. And when that tongues comes forth, somebody needs to interpret that tongue. Now, some people have tried to say that tongues itself is some type of other language. No, it's not. It is exactly what you think it is in the natural realm of things. It is gibberish in the natural realm of things. This isn't a language anyone knows, and it shouldn't be the same time and time again. We think, well, this person has the gift of tongues, so they're the only ones that can do it. No. You can too. You can prophesy if you'll speak for him. You can interpret if you'll speak for him. So interpretation is not a translation. You're not translating some language. You're interpreting what's being said in the heavens. The greater gift is the interpretation. Just because you could speak in tongues don't make you great. It might make you look spiritual. And everyone loves that spiritual badge. Look at me. But the greater is the one who hears the tongues, and the Lord can say, this is what I'm saying. I've noticed in my own time of interpretation, in my own time of actually giving tongues, that God will put it in my spirit even before it even comes forth. I'll have the word sometimes before. Sometimes the tongues will come out, and I'm asking God, what are you saying to the church? What are you saying to the church? And I'll ask God, give it to me. Sometimes he'll say, it ain't for you to give. I have somebody else. Usually when that happens, I'm going to tell the congregation, obey the Lord. You're going to hear me say that. And a lot of times I have said it from behind this pulpit. God's speaking. I'm saying, obey the Lord. Let God speak it out. Don't be afraid to. Let God share it. If he puts it in you, go ahead. Some people have said, well, this person gave tongues, and that person gave tongues, and this person gave tongues. Nothing wrong with that. Paul said, let it be done by two or three at the most. But let one interpret. Well, what happens when we see other people stand up in the midst of this, in the midst of worshiping God, and we see other people give other types of interpretation? It's not an interpretation, if you will. It might be a prophecy. Because these gifts closely relate to one another. You might go from tongues to interpretation right into prophecy. You go from prophecy to tongues to interpretation. You go to back and forth on these. God can use them. I've seen in this very church where God has spoke but through tongues and the interpretation. And then somebody else got up and they thought they were giving an interpretation, but maybe they were just edifying the church through the gift of prophecy. God can do that. So we have to discern what God is going to do. But interpretation is not a translation. Also, interpretation has a major purpose. Don't fall asleep. I know you're tired. This is teaching, I know. But just stay with me. Interpretation, not only is it not a translation, but interpretation is primarily for the unlearned. If we come together and everybody's speaking in tongues, Paul said, aren't they going to think you're mad? And I'm going to tell you right now, Pentecost has got a bad name from some mad people. Amen? I'm not trying to throw stones. I'm being honest. The word Pentecost has gotten some really, some people have got bad ideas from Pentecostals because of the way they let these gifts operate. Because the leadership don't say this is how it's supposed to operate in here. Because they don't correct it. And because there's no correction in it, there's no guidance in it, everyone just runs amok. God doesn't want that to take place in the church house. He wants there to be order. He wants there to be the absence of chaos. God does it not. He is not the author of any type of confusion. And when the world comes in here, when sinners come in here, they don't need to hear you give your little tongue speech. They need to hear what God has said that sets them free. And interpretation is for that purpose. If you give a tongues and the person interprets it, it's so God can speak to that heart. So God can deal with that person that needs to hear his word. I've seen tongues give specific messages. As a pastor, I become very well acquainted with people's lives, some of their shortcomings, some of the things they're strong in, some of the things that they're not so strong in. And as a pastor, I have seen the tongues and the interpretation of tongues minister to people on a level that you cannot even imagine. I just go home praising God because I know God knew what was going on. I would go home and say, man, Lord, you really knew where that person was. Thank you for ministering to them. I've been in even in this church knowing of personal problems some people have been in, and the tongues would come and then the interpretation would come. And I go home and say, honey, that was God. Did you hear what God said? He spoke to that person, ministered to him. And I've watched people where the word comes forth, them just shatter and break before the presence of God when God gives the interpretation, because God is sharing with that person, telling them, I know where you're at. It's a wonderful thing. In chapter 14, it is important that you understand that Paul is not dealing with tongues in general. He's dealing with tongues in the church. Because many people look at this and they read some verses that cause problems. Go with me to verse 29 of chapter 14. I'm almost done. You can say amen or oh me or whatever, don't matter. Oh, go to 12. Forgive me. Chapter 12, verse 29. I was like, that ain't right. 29 says, are all apostles? No. Right? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues in a church setting? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. I want you to understand that many people have tried to say tongues. Not everybody speaks in tongues. Paul said, see, not everyone speaks in tongues. But he's not talking about in a private prayer setting. He's talking about in the church setting. Of course not everybody's going to get up and speak in tongues and one person interpret all that. It's not about that. It's about how it works in the church. How it works right here in this corporate body. But people have tried to say, see, tongues isn't for everybody. It's just for a few. No, it's for everybody. The manifestation of the Spirit is for all, to profit with all. That's what the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 12. Paul even uses something that we understand very well. He uses our body as a way to understand it. He says, the eye can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. But in this corporate body, we need, everyone is needed. Your gift is needed. The gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues is needed. The gift of healing, the gift, all the gifts are needed. So Paul says, these things are for the edifying, the exhortation, the comfort of the church. And so we need these gifts here, and you are to be operating in them. If you're not operating in them, you need to ask God why. You should seek earnestly the best gift. I want you to know that tongues is not the only gift. I think that's one of the major things Paul is trying to teach in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Tongues is not the only gift. Pentecostal people like to make it the only gift, but it's not the only gift. It's one of the gifts. Now, here's a question for you. Is Paul giving us an exhaustive list of all the gifts? I don't know. I'm going to tell you what I think. No. I think Paul is saying these are gifts. I think that the Spirit of God knows what to give you at the right time for the right purpose to the right person. I don't necessarily know that all nine of these gifts are just, that's it. That's all of them. No, it could be that God has quite a bit more that we don't even know or understand. We may even see them on a regular basis, but not, we don't distinguish them as gifts. It's very possible. So we need to be careful that we don't think tongues is it. Pentecostal people are bad about that. Tongues. I got some tongues. I got it. I've arrived at the gift level. I've got tongues. No. No, there's more than just tongues. There's more. Tongues is good. But Paul said, pray that you may interpret. Pray that you advance to the edifying of the church. When are you? Here's the thing. Tongues is about you. When is it going to be not about you and about others? Amen? When is it going to not be about you and about others? You know, Job offered a sacrifice. He offered it not for himself, but for his children. Because it wasn't just about Job. So when is it going to be about your family? When is the gifts going to go beyond you and go to others? That's the purpose of the gifts in the corporate church setting, is that it ministers to other people. It ministers to your neighbor. It ministers to your friend. It exhorts you, edifies you, lifts you up so that you can be a blessing to others. Now let me conclude with this. Say amen. Amen. Look at verse 31 of chapter 12 again. I want to start there. Because crammed between chapter 12 and chapter 14 of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, I want to show you something. He says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet let me show you an more excellent way. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Right there. What is the best gift? It is love. That's the best gift. I'm going to tell you that every gift operated in this church should be motivated by your love for God and for your love for your neighbor. That is why the gift should be in operation. This is not about you, a self-gratification test. It's not about pinning a rose in your nose or making you king or making you spiritual queen. It's about making God known, letting people know, let them be edified, let them be exhorted, let them be comforted. When the gifts are absent, love don't fail. Love can be there during the most difficult times of people's lives. Maybe healing wasn't there, but love can be there. Maybe miracles wasn't there, but love can be there. Love is always there. It never fails. And when the gifts are in operation, the main motivation should be love. It should be love. God, use me for your people. Not for me, but for your people.